A little bit about population growth. In the year 1800, we hit a billion. This world had 1 billion people living on it in the year 1800. Last week, we hit 8 billion. And a child in the Philippines has been designated as the 8 billionth person. Someone said to me, do you think he'll be able to make money out of that when he's older? I don't know, maybe so. In the year 1800, the UK population was 10.5 million, which is actually quite remarkable for the year 1800. Now our population is 67.5 million. The thing about Britain is that we haven't got that much land, but we've a lot of people on that much land. And you go over to America, and you know how they say, oh, everything's bigger in America. Well, it is. You know, they've got 280 million or something in the huge continent that they inhabit. And everybody's got so much land. And when you see a housing estate in America, it's very different to a housing estate in the UK because land is cheap. Our problem is land is expensive. If you want to buy some land to build a church in York, you might end up spending a couple or 3 million on the land before you start buying the property. So think about that. This is the state of play in world population. The percentage of the UK population that weren't born here is 13.5%. Now, some of you will say, I would have thought it was more than that. Some of you would say, I thought it was less than that. Well, that's what it is. And 13.5% of people were not born here. Of course, you can go to parts of the country where it's very clear, for example, in the Midlands, that the percentage of black faces is higher than it is, say, in York. Yeah. But if you talk to those people, you'll find the majority of them were born in England. Yeah. Because they're second and sometimes third generation immigrants. And immigration has become a big issue in our day and generation. And this number, 40,000, is the number that was also knocked out of the ballpark last month when we could say we had 40,000 immigrants arrive in the UK via little boats. You see that little boat there? I mean, I don't know how many there are on that. 3, 6, 9, 12, 50. Looks like to me there's 15 people on that tiny boat. It's not safe. A boat like that is made for something like 6 people. 15 people came in on that. And that is what's happening every day. Sometimes they can get 8 and 10 of these arriving every day. And that is 40,000 people in a year that have come in that way. These are people who are in the main seeking asylum. And when they seek asylum, I know that some of them are just wanting to get to England for reasons known only to them. But a lot of people, the vast majority of them, are leaving a terrible situation. You know that we have seen in recent years, lots of different floods of people coming from different countries. But we are now about, we are at the start, we believe, of a big influx of Sudanese. And why are we getting a lot of Sudanese coming in? Well, that's because Sudanese are butchering each other. And I chose my word carefully because that is what they do to each other. They work on each other like a butcher would work on a piece of meat. And it's a reason why people are running for their lives. You know, if I lived in the Sudan now, I would be running because it's a terribly dangerous place to live. So, as much as 40,000 refugees arriving in a year causes us a problem, It's the 40,000 problems that they have run away from. And we need to understand the process a little bit more. Now, this is the thing you may have heard or you may not have heard. And that is, in the first week in December, we are going to receive 450 asylum seekers into York. They have booked an entire hotel for them for a year on the basis that they're definitely going to stay here for 3 months, and they've reserved it for 12 months in case they have to stay here for 12 months. We don't quite know which hotel it is, but we do know it's the one that the NHS were using to put up nurses, because the nurses are now out on their ear. Yeah. But 450 of these asylum seekers, who have mainly come over by boat and have been housed in Kent at the Asylum Seekers Centre, those 450 people are coming from there to here. Now, we have taken in Syrians, Afghanis, Ukrainians, and why should we take in any more? Somebody said that to me only this week. Why should we take in any more? Well, because people are hurting, and they look at our country, which I hope you will agree with me, is on balance a very good and safe place to live. I was talking the other day with somebody who's American, and the conversation went something like this. Sometimes we will get a murder in York every year. And he said, where I live, we get two a day. You know, England is a remarkably safe place. A place where if you are injured, you will genuinely get free treatment. A place where you can expect the minimum standard of life to be provided for if you need it. And when people are hurting and they know there's a place somewhere called Britain where it's better, then you can understand them wanting to come here. You might say, well, but these 40,000 people, blah, blah, blah. Yes, I know it's 40,000 people, but these are people who are genuinely in pain, people who are hurting. And some of the stories are harrowing. We have received a number of Syrians, Afghanis and Ukrainians in the UK. Syrians and Afghanis, I can tell you now, some of the stories of asylum seekers in York that have come from these nations, some of them would make your blood curdle. You don't want to even hear, you don't want to know what happened to them, because it's terrifying. And I just want to say to you, we can make broad generalizations. We can say, well, these people, they should stay where they were, they should go somewhere nearer, or they should have stopped somewhere else on the way. And we can say that, and some of it might well be true. But also, we have to think, where is God in this? And what are the opportunities for the church? And how can we bless people who are hurting? You see, you would want someone to take you in if the boot was on the other foot.
Yeah.
Now, anybody remember this TV show, Dark Angel?
Yes.
I knew you would know. Yeah. I'm looking at you because I knew you would remember it.
Yeah, I like Jessica Alba.
Now, Dark Angel was a TV show about 20 years ago. And it was set in America, and a single 50 megaton nuclear warhead had been exploded about 10 miles up over the USA, and it had taken out electricity throughout the nation. It had taken out every computer chip. Now, I'm not sure that one could do that, one bomb with America, but I can tell you that a single 10 megaton nuclear device released a mile up in the air above the UK would take out our entire national grid. You don't need an all-out nuclear war to change the life of everybody in our nation. One nuclear explosion would take out every microprocessor. So that means the majority of your cars would no longer start. And where would you get another microprocessor to replace the one that had gone? You would get an incredible impact. None of our tablets would work. None of our phones would work. None of our computers would work. If we could, there would be no way of charging them or plugging them in because the whole national grid would go down. Oh, Stephen, you're trying to frighten us. No, I'm not. I'm asking you to just think for a moment. If that happened, would you want another nation to take you in? Now, in the world in which we're living right now, I would suggest to you it is quite believable. I don't think 20 years ago it was a big issue, but I think now it's quite believable that a single nuclear bomb could be exploded in our airspace. And the economic damage to our nation would be enormous. You wouldn't need to kill everybody, because we would all be living without any heating or lighting and no medical care, because doctors need a light to look in and sew you up. You know what I mean? It's a massive issue. Emergency generators wouldn't work because they work by microchip, which would have blown. Now, like I say, I'm not trying to say let's all now dig holes in the ground and load up with guns and lots of water. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is I can think of a way in which I might need somebody to take me in. I would much rather go and live in a country that had electricity. Remember, if we didn't have electricity, we wouldn't have running water. You say, well, how's that work? How do you think the water gets to your house? So, by pump. I would say to you that all it takes is one electromagnetic pulse, which is released when a bomb goes, and we might need to be the refugees. Who would take in 67.5 million of us? Well, I doubt anybody would. But those maybe that had a little bit of money to spare, they might persuade somebody to take them in. We would all want help, wouldn't we? We would at least want the United Nations to fly us in food and water. We would be queuing in the streets, and we would want some help. What I'm saying to you is that fanciful idea that I have planted in your head, there are other, less fanciful ideas that have driven people from their nations. A lot of it is the displacement caused by war. And we have to remember that it's only a couple of decades ago that one tribe was chopping the arms and legs off people in Rwanda. And today, there are thousands of people crippled in Rwanda being helped by the Christian Church. And we need to remember that today we might need to help people locally. So it would take 10 years to replace the national grid. That's an official number, 10 years. And might you want to move? Well, yes. Right, on the screen, two photos, two people. Which one of those is an asylum seeker?
Both.
Both. They're both asylum seekers. And yet, most of us look at the one on the right and we say, oh, she's wearing a hijab, she's got a bit of colour on her skin, she is the asylum seeker. Actually, that girl is from the Ukraine. And she's an asylum seeker living in England now. The truth is, we cannot judge people. We can't judge the book by its cover. And you can't judge people by their colour. And we need to remember, if people need help, they are just people who need help.
Yeah.
They're not, you know, colour is an irrelevance. And thank God we live in a country where we have really worked on that for a long time now. But, you know, really, we have to be there for people, irrespective of their colour. They are people who may, those asylum seekers, they may look different to us. They may talk different to us. They might have a different set of life experiences to us. They might have different customs and beliefs. But they still need Jesus. I was talking to a guy this week, a guy called Rob in York, and he is working tirelessly with asylum seekers in our city. And he said to me, do you know, he said, a few months ago, he said, I've been working with a bunch of Iranians. And he said, in 1 week, I led three of them to Christ. And we baptized them on the Sunday straight away. And he said, do you know what? He said, the following week, the government put one of them from York in Middlesbrough, one of them from York in Newcastle, and one of them from York in Hull. And he said, we've lost track of all of them. We've no idea where they are. And do you know what he said to me? He says, it made me think about my Bible. It made me think about the book of Acts. When persecution split the church and sent them all over, and growth happened. At ground level, we had an interview with an Iranian man, maybe 3 months ago. And he had a dream about Jesus. And somebody, he met him randomly, gave him a Bible, because you can't have a Bible in Iran. And he read the Bible, and he began to realise this Jesus was somebody he wanted in his life. And so he asked a friend about it. And the friend said to him, do you know, I've been wanting someone to talk to me about Jesus for years. Should we meet over coffee? So they met over coffee in his house, and his friend brought five friends with him.
Wow.
And from being a man alone, he became the leader of a house church of six on the first day.
Wow.
Within 18 months, he had over 80 people meeting at his house every week. And then the secret police came and arrested him and put him in jail for 2 years. And in jail, he met loads of people who said, this Jesus you're on about, tell me about him. And so he started a group in jail. And so they ended up putting him in solitary confinement for the remainder of his time because he planted a church inside a jail. When he came out, you would think that the church in his home would have been scattered. But when he came out, there were 120 meeting in his house.
Wow.
And, you know, these are people who need Jesus. In Iran, it's so difficult to get the gospel in. So Jesus has started appearing to people in their dreams. It's wonderful, isn't it? And we ought to be really encouraged about this. But these three Iranians met Jesus in York. And now they're off doing whatever they're doing. We don't know what they're doing in Middlesbrough, in Newcastle and in Hull. We need to realise that people will only be with us for a while. But if we get the opportunity to be kind to them, and if we get the opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, we would be doing them the greatest favour of all, because we would be changing their eternity and we would be showing them the love of God. We would be carrying the gospel. We'd be doing what Jayam said about evangelism. We'd be doing what they're going to teach us about on Saturday morning, if you want to be there. And these people, these asylum seekers, need the church to love them. I can assure you of one thing. There will be loads of letters to the York Press saying, why are we letting these people here?
Yeah.
We've got a housing problem. Well, I know we've got a housing problem. I'm getting ahead of myself there. I'll come back to that. But these asylum seekers need the church to set an example to society, so that we are not clamouring for them to be bussed out somewhere and dumped in the middle of the Scottish Highlands so we don't have to deal with them. Actually, this is a great opportunity for the church to be there for people and show them a little love. Now, I want to point out to you that God has always had a special place in his heart for the foreigner, for the asylum seeker, for the person who is marginalised. James, this is why I got Bill to read James, even though I nearly didn't get him to read it. Pure and genuine religion is in the sight of God the Father means is a definition.
Yeah.
This is a definition, right? Caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Now, we talk a bit about refusing to let the world corrupt you, don't we?
Yeah.
We need to talk about that. But we need to talk about caring for orphans and widows. We need to... you know that a widower is a male widow. And there are widowers as well. We need to remember that these are people very often who have lost family, who've lost everything. And the Ukrainians... We've welcomed them to a great degree with open arms.
Yeah.
And I would suggest to you, it's easier for us to welcome someone that looks like us.
Yeah.
And we as church people, as Christians, we've got to be bigger than that.
Yeah.
We've got to be much bigger. So, the Bible very specifically tells us to love foreigners. Now, you might say, well, I don't care about that. The Bible says, when a foreigner lives with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You must regard the foreigner who lives with you as the same as being a native born among you. You are to love him as yourself.
Love your neighbour.
Love him as yourself. Did you hear that? You are to love foreigners as yourself.
It's a
big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. This is something that the Bible tells us to do. And he particularly said this to the Jews, that because he said, look, you were foreigners in Egypt.
Yeah.
And we have to remember that in our world where we can travel all over the world, we can be a foreigner in 2 hours, you know. If you go through the Channel Tunnel, you can be a foreigner in 30 minutes. We need people to love us. Actually, God speaks a curse on those who deny justice to a foreign resident. Deuteronomy 27:19. God releases a curse on those people. And he says, do not deny justice to a foreign resident or a fatherless child, and do not take a widow's garment as security. These are all big deals. This is justice. the sort of justice that God wants. He desires it. Act justly, love mercy. Micah 6 verse 8. Most of you will know this verse. And what does the Lord require of you? He requires that you act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And I would suggest to you that most of the time we focus on walking humbly before God. But actually we also have to love mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is compassion in action. Compassion in the Jewish language and also in the Greek is something that happens in your bowels. Something that happens in your bowels. It's a word. You know what? Somebody needs to understand this. Mercy is an active form of compassion. And compassion is something inside you, deep inside you. In the Jewish language, it's from your bowels. But we need to understand that for us, to show mercy is an act of compassion. We have got to have love for the foreigner. But we need to recognize that foreigners are there to be loved. And that's something we need to take a step in doing. The power of a hug. Yeah. Now, Sandra will testify to this. We have a lady who, when we first restarted after COVID, she came up to me and she also came up to Sandra and she said, "Excuse me, please, would you give me a hug? I haven't had a hug for 2 years." That moved me tremendously. Until it happened again this week. And the change in the face of a man that hadn't been hugged by anybody for 3 years. And I think we both gave him a hug, didn't we, Sandra? Yeah. You know what? How powerful a hug can be. That man's wife died 3 years ago and nobody had hugged him since his wife died. These are just realities that we can touch somebody by embracing them, giving them a hug. And I tell you what, if we all we could do for 450 asylum seekers in York is when we meet them, give them a hug. That might be what they actually need. To let somebody tell them by a hug that they're cared for. You know, I don't know, some of them travelled 6 months to get to the UK. You know, how wonderful it would be just to have a hug. Okay. So we've got a housing crisis. Yes, we have. That's something to do with us not having much land and having lots of people, yeah? And not having a coherent policy about building. Yes, that's right, yes. Selling lots and lots of London, for example, to foreigners who never live here. The UK has an economic crisis. I think we all know that, don't we? We've all seen our bills going up. We're all... I had the gas man a month ago and I said to him, are you getting much comment to you about you people using the gas? He said, yeah. He says, absolutely nobody has got the gas central heating on. This was a month ago. He said, everybody I go to, they say, yeah, you can turn it on to test it. You're the first person to have had it on since the spring. The reality is most of us have cut back terrifically on our gas bills because we're worried about what things are going to cost. The UK is also facing a moral crisis. And that's maybe why we've had such a flurry of prime ministers in recent days. It's also why there are so many problems. Last week, I heard of terrible things happening in York to young girls that we shouldn't talk about. absolutely terrible things happening down the road. We are facing a moral crisis in this country. And of course, our media is leaping to the opportunity to say this happened in a community where there were asylum seekers. And of course, there is this thing in the UK that people are innocent until proven guilty, but not if the media are against you. One half of a hundredth of 1% isn't much, is it? Take a percent, then take a hundredth of a percent, and then take half of that. That's 40,000 compared to our population. We've had a half of a hundredth of a percent of asylum seekers come in over the boats this year. It's not actually as massive a problem as we want to make it out to be. It's just that all of these people need to be cared for, and we struggle to find it in our hearts to do anything. And I'll tell you this for a truth. Councils and governments are reaching out to churches for help because they know where to come when there's a need. And that's the truth. So, this was a guy called Trevor. He happens to be an Anglican bishop. And he said these words, and they stuck with me. We've become an increasingly harsh world. And when we become harsh with each other and forget our humanity, we end up in standoff positions. We need to rediscover what it is to be human. You know what standoff positions they are? They're like one person saying, we need to help these asylum seekers. And another person, these people are preying on us. They are coming to England to have our NHS. They are having operations instead of our old elderly ladies who need a new knee. And those are standoff positions. That is because, this bishop says, because we have lost our basic humanity. You know what? Our NHS can't cope. It's in a terrible state of affairs. But somewhere along the line, everybody needs help. And we need to be people that help people. Because if we aren't, we are just like the rest of our world that doesn't know Jesus. And we at least should demonstrably be a different people. People who reach out and help. What would Jesus do? WWJD. You know that? You remember those wrist straps you used to get, yeah? Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats appearing before him for judgment. And he says to the sheep, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and all the list? And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.
There's a song, isn't there?
I'm sure there is. There's a song about everything, Hazel. I'm sure there is. What should we do?
Pray.
Despite the tightness of our own belt, we should remember there are people who have nothing.
Yeah.
And if we... You know, Hazel shouted out, we should pray. We should pray. But sometimes we've got to do an action that accompanies our prayer. We should share rather than hoard. Sometimes when You remember when the first lockdown was happening, how we all bought loads of pasta and rice and shoved it in the cupboard, you know.
Toilet paper.
There was an estate agent down Micklegate that had a sign beautifully calligraphy written in the window, and it said, no toilet paper is stored in this building overnight. I thought that was so clever. You know what? We have to be sharers rather than hoarders. Yeah. We have to recognise that we might have to be slightly uncomfortable. Melody and Xander have been sharing the house with three Ukrainians for 3 months, and they're going to have them for another 3, yeah. And I'm not saying that there's anything special about them, but we should all be people who are prepared to share. The only reason that we haven't got any in our house is I would have to share a bed with them, and I'd draw a line somewhere. Crime is less likely when you make people welcome. Yeah. Now, that sounds like a nicety. That's actually a fact. If you make people welcome into your community, it is less likely that they will commit a crime against you. Think about that. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our council. We need to pray for our nation. And we need to pray for our own hearts. Because we need to be the people who will change. This week, I saw a picture of a woman called Alwyn. I've talked to you about Alwyn on a number of occasions. She was a matron in the NHS, who retired, joined our church, and she talked to everybody like they were junior nurses and she was still the matron. And she got right up my nose. And I had a list of everybody in the church. I'm sort of like 18 years, 19 years old. And I prayed every day for everybody in the church, just like I pray for you today. And I got her name added to my list, except it to pray for her stuck in my throat, because I hated the woman. I really did. But do you know what? As I began to pray for her, my heart towards her changed. When Pauline and I started going out, my mother wouldn't allow Pauline in the house. And I was allowed into Pauline's house, but it was packed. There was no room for us even to sit. And you know what? Alwyn gave us a key. And she said, you can come to my house anytime. Because we did what was proper. We very rarely ever went in her house. And when we did, we always made sure she was there. But you know what? She showed such love to me. And I would suggest to you that's because I prayed for her. There's a lovely new Syrian restaurant in York, run by people that have got saved under the ministry of my friend Rob, and they are running Syrian street food, which
Where's
is
that?
Apparently wonderful.
Where is it?
I don't know. Ask me another time. Not in the middle of Ms. Het's sermon, okay. But do you know what? It's so important that we reach out to people. How good is it for us to have a couple of Syrian born-again families in the city?
Yeah.
It's fantastic.
Yeah.
But if you say, how good is it to have a couple of Syrian families in the city, it's not as exciting, is it? Except you don't get the opportunity of seeing them born again unless they're here.
Yeah.
So, we need to pray. Listen to me. I'm not saying that we should all now go out and sell our houses and give the keys to one or two of these 450 asylum seekers. I'm not saying that. Although, I don't know, God might say that to you, I don't know. But what I am saying is this. We need to show an example in our city of what it is like to show love to the foreigner. Of what it is like to understand that they are like us, they're human, and that when we need help, we need help. When they need help, we are the people that have to give it. Are you with me on this? I'm not trying to batter anybody with my Bible on this. I just want you to understand, we need to set an example. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask you right now for these 450 asylum seekers coming to York within 2 weeks. We ask you, Father, that they might find love from Christians. We ask you, Father, that you might put something in our hearts that we can do when we bump into them in the street. We ask you, Father, that we might be a blessing to them. We pray that our city might be a blessing to them. We ask you, Father, that you would guide our councillors in the City of York Council to have wisdom on what to do. Lord, we know that many of our people need help with housing. Many of our people need help economically. But Father, we recognise that these are people too, and we need to include them, even if they are only half of 0.01%. Lord, we bless them in the name of Jesus, and we pray that York may be known not just as a city of sanctuary, but a city of blessing, a city of love. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Amen.